Revelation chapter 3, and we welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. You're now part of the services of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the message from chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Now remember, in case you're new, I'll bring this up, and if you're a repeat, you'll be reminded that the key to understanding the book of the Revelation is the fact that chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus gives three things that John is to write. He says, number one, I want you to write what you just saw. That's chapter 1, the beautiful vision of Jesus. Then number two, I want you to write seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey area. And those seven churches picture the seven periods of church history. And then I want you to write the things which shall be after the churches. That's chapter 4, verse 1 to the end of the book. So chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are seven churches, seven letters to seven eras of church history, and then the things which shall be after the things of the churches. Now remember that the letter to the church in Ephesus pictures the apostolic era from Pentecost to 160 AD. The letter to the church in Smyrna is the era of martyrdom, 160 to 312 AD. We looked at the letter to the church in Pergamos, which covers from about 313 to 600 AD. That's the era of the separation of church or clergy and laity. We call that the era of separation of church and laity, sorry. And then the letter to the church in Thyatira is the era of the apostate church, 606 to 1520. The letter we looked at last time, the church in Sardis, the letter of the Reformation, 1500 to 1750 AD. And now we're at Philadelphia, 1750 to 1950, back up almost to where we live. The church in Philadelphia, the letter is a little different. Most of these letters have a commendation, a complaint, and then counsel. But there is no complaint against the church in Philadelphia. Why? Because these people were so in love with Jesus that they were doing everything that they could to share Christ with everybody around them. Wouldn't it be something if a church in the modern era, the people got excited about the person of Jesus Christ, so much and decidedly so that they just could not tell other people about Jesus? Wouldn't that be something? It'd be fabulous. The result of the church in Philadelphia being like that, and the church in the Philadelphian era, is the greatest missionary advancement of the Lord's church in all of world history. Never seen it like it was during that period, 1750 to 1950, and it'll never be seen again in the church age. If you were alive prior to 1950, and some of us were not, but some of us remember some of the ripples. You know, when you throw a rock in the water ripples, right? Some of us are old enough, sad to admit, we're old enough to remember some of the ripples of this. Now remember, these doors to these different eras don't just slam shut and then open. They kind of, one starts to close while the other opens like that. So as the Philadelphian era began to close around 1950, then the Laodicean era, which we live in now, which we'll talk about next week, began to open. The Philadelphian era was an era of incredible missionary advancement, great peace around the world. And folks, you can't preach the gospel much, can't send a lot of missionaries if there's war all the time. We had World War I and World War II, but other than that, from 1750 to 1950, barring the few wars here and there, we had a lot of peacetime. And when you have peacetime, you can preach the gospel free and unrestricted. And so America and I think America, well, let me say this. I believe that America was something in the mind of God before eternity began. and he prompted the people in the pulpits, the men in the pulpits of this country prior to the Revolutionary War, to preach the gospel with such fervency and such fire and such liveness that liberty broke out all over the country. Because when you preach liberty in Christ, what happens? That trickles down to every area of your life. Freedom in Jesus Christ, friend, is what brought America to the world. And it's no accident that it occurred right in the very beginning of the Philadelphian era of church history. It would be fabulous to see a church be like that today. Now look at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. And we'll begin to look at this letter. He says, "And under the angel," that's the messenger, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, Jesus says, "Write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Now, you know, God has at least 10 attributes, 10 characteristics. One of them is mentioned here, the word holy. He is sovereign. He is righteous. That means holy. He is justice. He is love. He is eternality. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is veracity. He is truth. He is immutable. He never changes. And the word that Jesus mentions about himself is that the attribute of holiness is mentioned here. Holy. You know, there's going to come a day when we get to heaven and we're going to see vast throngs, and all they do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for all eternity, is to cry, "Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they're never going to be tired. You know, we get tired of sometimes people say, "Well, that church service was boring." Hey, listen, friend, you're not going to get tired. You're not going to get boring praising the Lord in heaven. And some folks are going to get the wonderful assignment to be the one, some part of the group that just all they do for all eternity is to say, "Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty." And it will never diminish. It will be just as fresh, just as exciting, just as personal, just as fabulous the 10 millionth time that they say that as it was the first time. If you don't like to sing, you're going to be playing catch up when we get to heaven. There's going to be, the Bible says that we're going to be around the throne singing. And you won't have to worry about singing in tune because everyone will have perfect pitch. I've got a pastor friend in another city that during this pandemic, you know, they couldn't have church for a while. Bless his heart. He couldn't carry a tune if you gave him a bucket with a lid. He sings in the cracks on the piano. It's horrible. It is absolutely, musically horrible. Sings from his heart, and that makes it okay. But he got his camera, and he put it there on the pulpit. You know, there's nobody to play. I don't think there's anybody even to play the piano. Maybe he had a piano player. I'm not sure. His wife or whatever. And so he sets it in the pulpit. It's kind of got a little shelf or a wall. And he can lean it up, you know, and so he could live stream, so the folks over there, and he got a hymn book out and tried to sing, emphasis on tried. Oh boy. And it was just, and it was so bad that he deleted the video. I mean, it's not even there anymore. You can't even, the message was great, but the music was terrible, and he hadn't learned how to edit, you know, chop that part off. But when he gets to heaven, friend, he's going to be able to sing perfectly. And we're never going to tire of singing praises to the Lord, serving Jesus, and some are going to have the wonderful privilege of lauding his holiness for all eternity. "These things saith he that is holy." He mentions his holiness. "He that is true," that's another attribute of God. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now you can cross-reference that in your Bible. Just put CF there in your pen with your pen. Isaiah 22:22. Isaiah 22:22 is a very important passage. You see, Christ is greater than King David. Amen? Christ is greater than King David, and he is the fulfillment of all the commandments that God gave and made with King David. Why? Because Jesus is the Messiah. Notice the phrase, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. He's talking about the fact that, friend, if you're saved, you have an open door to God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. We have access by and through Jesus Christ to the Creator of all the universe. Folks, listen, think about that. You don't have to go to a human mediator. You don't have to go to an earthly priest. You don't have to go through certain rites and rituals and be qualified through special methods and so forth to be able to approach God for yourself. We Baptists call this the individual priesthood of the believer. The Christian, the believer in Christ, has direct access to God through the person of Jesus Christ. No need to go to a little box on the side of the church and talk to some human fellow in there, or these days woman too, on the other side of the window and confess. Listen, I don't have to confess my sins to that person. I can talk to God about it. I don't have to share my needs with some human individual. I can talk to God about it. We right now, if we're saved, have full, uninhibited access to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator. And the only thing that keeps us from being able to do that is unconfessed and unrepented of sin. Notice also, verse 7, He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Folks, look at verse 8. I know thy works. Now, Christ, friend, is always the open door. Notice, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I know thy works, and I've set before thee an open door. Years ago, there was a church in Los Angeles, I believe, called the Church of the Open Door. Christ is always an open door, which no man can shut. He is always there when you need Him. He's always there when you have troubles and trials, when you have sorrows and difficulties. He's always there to help you and give you access to God the Father. Have you ever been to a point in your life where you had to look up to see down? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Your lives are perfect, right? Y'all ever had a point in your life where it was so bad you had to look up to see the bottom? Did you know that even at that low, low, low sink, I mean down in the pit, Jesus is there with you? There were three fellows that got thrown into a fiery furnace in the Old Testament. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the king who threw them in there said, "What do you see?" The fellow looked in, he said, "I don't see." How many we throw in there? We threw in three. Well, why do I see four? Simple. Because Christ is with His children. Even in the fiery trials of life, Jesus is there. And He is and always will be the open door to God the Father. And nothing you and I can do will ever change that. Notice verse 8 again. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Then he says, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Notice that phrase, little strength. They were few in number, but folks, they kept the word. They kept the word. It means they loved it. That means they read it. That meant they shared it. They lived it. Friend, keeping the word is not just taking your Bible and putting it on the shelf. Well, I'm keeping the word. That's not what it means at all. It means to love it and to read it and to memorize it and to share it and to live it. They kept the word. They were loyal to the gospel. I wonder how we would measure up to this church in Philadelphia. Notice also at the end of the verse, it says, and has kept my word and not denied my name. You know, it's very easy to deny the name of Jesus. In fact, it's easier to deny his name than it is to live for his name. We can deny him in 1,000 different ways. For example, not going to church when we could otherwise go there. Not reading his word every day. When we have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone at work or at school or in public, but we don't because we really are afraid what they might say. That's a way of denying the name of Christ. There's 1,000 ways we can do it. You see, it is a very serious thing for us to name the name of Christ, to call ourselves Christian, but deny him by the way we live and the way we think and the way we talk. Behold, I will make them, verse 9, of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. You know, these letters indicate, as we've looked at them, that 4 of the 7 churches had Satan's members in them. Satan had placed church members in the churches. Not saved folk, just spies, operatives. You say, well, you mean it's possible for Satan to have his church members? Yes. Have you been a Baptist for very long? You can't have been a Baptist for very long and not know that there are some people that the devil sets in a church. All they're there to do is to stir the pot, cause trouble, fight, bicker, argue. Just stir the pot. Years ago, we had one of those, have had more than one of those over the years, but haven't had anything like that in a long time. But years ago, we had one, and they took a verse out of the Old Testament out of context, and they wrote it on a piece of paper. And I felt like a school teacher. In the middle of the church service, I'm preaching, and I'm watching him pass this to people in the church service. I was very tempted to say what the teacher did to me when I was passing notes in school one day. What have you got there? Why don't you come up and share it? I knew what would happen. You know, he'd read it to everybody, and then everybody, because all it was just basically slander. He didn't last long. Church kicked him out. He didn't live long, by the way. Did you know that? He didn't live long. Wonder why. Well, ask J. Harold Smith. He'll tell you all about that. Now, Satan sends his church members to churches to try to get people to keep from living for Jesus. Well, you know, preacher talks about reading the Bible every day. You don't really need to do that. That's the devil talking. Pastor says the Bible says that we should not drink alcohol, that abstinence is what the Bible says, not moderation, temperance. That's the devil talking. Pastor says we should take a gospel tract and we should give it to somebody this week. And they might think I'm crazy. Preacher says we shouldn't celebrate Halloween. Instead, we should tell people the truth about it. That's just nonsense. That's the devil talking. You see, any voice, whether it comes in our head or from our friends or members of the church, wherever it might be, that tells us something contrary to what the Bible says, that's the devil talking. And the sooner you recognize that, the better off you are. 4 of these churches had satanic-inspired members in the church. And every church member who's not 100% committed to Christ, 100% committed to the things that Jesus is committed to. Jesus wants us to read the Bible. Jesus wants us to tell others. Jesus wants us to live for him. And if we're not committed to that, then we're being manipulated by the enemy. Why, the only way you can explain the reason why the churches of today are like they are is because of the fact that the vast majority of professing believers are under the control of the devil. They may not be lost and demon-possessed, but they're manipulated. I mean, look at the church fights and splits that have happened over the decades in this country. Look at the anger and resentment going on between some church members in certain churches. Look at the unforgiveness on the part of people, you know, to against other people who have wronged them. Look at the unwillingness of Christians sitting in pews, regular church members, devoted and faithful in their attendance, who do not really want to sell out for Jesus. Look at the agony that pastors and church leaders go through, called by God to serve. And yet, look at the agony that they go through as they beg and they plead and they cry for people to help them become, help them share the gospel by becoming committed to the Lord. You see, there are those who profess Christ, yet they won't lift one finger to serve the Lord Jesus. Those folks are under the control of the devil. He's got them right where he wants them. On Sunday morning, when your alarm clock goes off, maybe before that, Saturday night, before you're supposed to go to bed, something comes on the television. I just got to watch that. Hey, you know, there was a day when everything was live. You know, the broadcasts were live. Now it's all recorded. You can watch a rerun. You can go to, if you're technical out there, you can go to Hulu and watch it. You don't have to stay up on Saturday night. You don't have to do that. All it'll do is keep you, I mean, some of the best programs that have ever been on television are on late Saturday night. You think that's accidental? No. You wonder why they have the Super Bowl on Sunday? You wonder why? Simple. To keep people out of church. When I was growing up, they didn't do anything on Sundays. I mean, it was hard to find a grocery store of any kind open on Sunday. Very little was open. There was a time in this country when the ball teams were never scheduled anything on Sunday, and they certainly wouldn't schedule, you know, practice or games on Wednesday night, because the church people just wouldn't show up. I remember years ago when Sam Walton decided to open up Walmart on Sunday. Boy, we screamed. Well, I was living in Arkansas at the time. We just begged and begged him not to do that. Well, the compromise was, we'll open it after 12. So people can go to church, and then we'll open it up in the afternoon. Well, how long do you think that lasted? About 2 weeks. They started making money. Now, at very first, we drove by Walmart. By the way, we literally drove by Walmart in Springdale to see if there was anybody at Walmart on a Sunday, just because we didn't believe anybody would go. And there was hardly anybody there. Didn't take long, 2 or 3 weeks. They began to fill up like they always do. And then, you know what happened? Well, we need to open a little earlier, a little earlier, a little earlier. For the moment, at least, Mardell's and I believe it's Chick-fil-A are about the only two major companies I know of that are not open on Sunday. Huh? Well, they're owned by the same people. Hobby Lobby and Mardell's. And very few. And we've turned Sunday into just another day of the week. In fact, some of the secular-based calendars are putting Monday as the first. Have you noticed this? They've put Monday as the first day of the week and put Sunday at the end. Satan has a chokehold on America, and he has a chokehold on many churches and church members tonight, and it's up to God's people. We've got to get serious with him because our time is short, shorter than you think. Someone wrote a book years ago, it's later than you think. Friend, it's later than we think. If a state government can tell churches in its state that they cannot sing in church services and get away with it, that will be just the toe in the door for them to get further in and tell churches what else they cannot do. In Canada, pastors cannot speak, cannot even read the passages from the Bible that talk about homosexuality and lesbianism. Are you aware of this? Without fear of being arrested for hate speech. Notice verse 9 again. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Philippians 2 says, Christ is the victor over sin and death and hell. And one day every false Christian will bow down to the true ones. And during the Philadelphian era of church history, the enemies of Christ were caused to bow down to the Word of God. And the church was lifted along with the Word of God above the secular culture, and all the world was blessed. But not now. Why, if you were to look back at Alexis de Tocqueville's analysis of the greatness, what made the new country, America, great, and read what he wrote. He talks about all the things that were fabulous about this country. But when I went into the churches and saw what God was doing, I'm paraphrasing, of course, you can read it for yourself. When I saw what God was doing in the churches, I knew why America was a great country. And when we had the Word of God as the centerpiece of this nation in all life, governmental life, social life, our individual lives, home lives, church life, our nation was wonderfully blessed. But as we began to take the Bible out of our schools and out of our country, and we began to take those things that God says are wrong and sinful, and we therefore made them illegal in this country, as we began to say, oh no, we can't do that, that's not tolerant. You're not being tolerant. As we began to repeal those laws, as we began to see our beloved America descend into secularism, we began to see these things rise and take over. But during the Philadelphian era, from about 1750 to 1950, and a few years as the door began to close after that, we had a wonderful country. You didn't lock your doors. Nobody locked your doors. My dad said the first time he ever saw a church with locks on the doors that worked was in Memphis, and only then, because, you know, it was a huge city compared to where he grew up in Oklahoma. We didn't lock our doors. We didn't lock our cars in the church parking lot. You don't lock your church or doors in the church parking lots now. Most of them, you get your car towed off or stolen. You could leave your wallet. I did this. I left my wallet in the bathroom at the school in high school. I left it on the paper towel dispenser by mistake and just put it up there. Went back after the next class and it was still sitting there. And the money was still in it. Rare these days. Rare these days. Our country is descending. Why? Because we are going from the Philadelphian era and we are now full-blown Laodicean era, the era which God looks at the Christians, looks at his children, and just makes him sick. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the tribulation itself. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world, that's the tribulation, to test or to try to judge them that dwell upon the earth. Folks, God's not going to pour out his judgment on the earth until his bride, the church, is gone. We're going to be taken out. We talked about that this morning. The Lord will remove his bride, the church, and that will happen just immediately prior to the time of judgment. Look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Did you know it is possible for you to forfeit your crown and somebody else get it? Well, what do you mean a crown? Well, the Bible talks about five reward categories called crowns that are available to the Christian. We don't win them. They're given, they're earned. The first crown is the crown of rejoicing. That's the soul winner's crown. Talked about in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Did you know that the person who shares Jesus and wins people to Jesus, gives them the gospel and they get saved, they're called a soul winner. And one day they're going to receive a crown of rejoicing. Hey, I see you're here, Bob. I see you here, Sally. I'm rejoicing because I see this one and that one and this one. And they know Jesus. It's a crown. It's a reward. We'll talk about what we do with them in just a moment. There's the crown of life talked about in the book of James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. That's the crown given to those who are faithful in their Christian lives. They read the Word of God. They pray regularly. They share the gospel. They're faithful to the Lord and His church. Crown of life. The crown of glory is found in 1 Peter 5 verse 4, given to pastors who are faithful to preach the Word. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, given to those who just love the appearing of Jesus. Hey friend, that's not just the coming of Christ at the rapture. Did you know that Jesus appears in church once in a while? Not often, but He can and He does. And when we get the focus in our church services off of self and onto Him, guess what? Jesus shows up. Well, I thought when two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there in the midst. That's true. But Jesus can be in the midst and not be in the center. You understand the difference? He can be amongst us, but not in the center of us. And we get this idea that we can gin up the Holy Ghost, we can wind up the Holy Spirit by using certain kinds of music and all kinds of gimmicks and gadgets, but I'm here to tell you, friend, that when Jesus shows up, it will be absolutely independent of anything that we do, other than yielding to Him. I've been in a few of those services. I can remember what it was like to be living in the middle of what we would call just everyday revival. And we didn't even know it until the Philadelphian door closed completely and the Laodicean door opened completely. I would love for my kids and grandkids now to see a real heaven-sent revival one more time before the rapture. Those great times with people, great preaching and great music, like, there'd be all kinds of, Angel Martinez was one. There were all kinds of great preachers. There were some brothers, Bo, what was their name? The music guys, Bo and, what was their name? Incredible music. Incredible preaching. Manly Beasley, Ron Dunn, John R. Rice, others like that. Incredible preaching. J. Harold Smith, of course, Dr. Criswell earlier, Dr. Truett. Incredible preaching. And God just moved. Incredible music. Not sensual music, not sense music centered on ourselves, but just focused on the Lord. The crown of righteousness, those who love the appearing. I love it when Jesus shows up. He can show up when I'm reading the Bible. He can show up when I'm praying. Hey, friend, He can show up while you're driving the car. Did you know that? You can be driving along and you're doing your thing on the highway, and did you know that Jesus can just be right there with you? The crown of righteousness, those that love the appearing of Jesus. One more, the incorruptible crown. That's 1 Corinthians 9:25, given to those who pay the price and live a constant, consistent, overcoming life. So He says in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Someone say, "Well, I don't care about rewards. What's so special about a crown? Who wants crowns anyway? I just want a little cabin over in Glory Land." Because one day, friend, we're going to take our crowns, our rewards, for service to Jesus in this life, and we're going to give them to Him as a thank you, as a love gift for saving us. And I submit to you that we ought to give Him the best gift we can. You all agree with that? Queen Victoria, the great monarch of the British Empire, said, "I hope that the Lord Jesus returns while I'm still alive so I can lay the crown of England at His feet." How terrible it will be for so very many who will have no crowns to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Someday I'll stand before my Lord, and He will look at us and say, "My child, what did you do with the life I've given you, the promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name, and I will have no crown to to lay before the feet of my dear Lord. The gifts and knowledge that were mine, why didn't I redeem the time? The love he had gave to me was so abundant and so free. And then I'll long to hear him say, well done for the things I've said and done. And I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my dear Lord. What will I hear my master say? When I stand before him on the judgment day, will I hear him say, well done for the things I've said and done? What will I hear my master say? If I trust in good things that I can do, I'll find out then that they are all worthless too. But if I let him live his life through me, I will live in confidence and dignity. And on that day, to him my hands I'll raise as I sing my Savior's praise, if I let him live his life through me. We ought to make that our goal every day. Let's pray.